Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
We need to be impressed with the Bible. It is an impressive book because God says it and it comes true. The prophet's words are certain. Either more certain because we've seen the New Testament fulfillments of them, or more certain because now we can look to that instead of somebody's story. But these things have happened. Objectively, it's certain.
Have you ever heard a story that sounds too good to be true? I'm sure that's what many people thought when they heard about the miracles Jesus and his disciples performed. If we heard stories like that today, would we believe them? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that the stories in the Bible not only happened, but they're entirely true. We're continuing our series called The Reliability of the Bible. Today's study is titled, A Batting Average You Can't Beat. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
We're going to study for just a few moments this morning one verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. The verse is verse number 19. This is our second installment in our study on the reliability of the Bible. I just want to draw your attention to three things in this verse that I think we ought to do based on the words of Peter as he says to us in verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets more certain. We have the word of the prophets more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's pretty flowery and poetic language for a Galilean fisherman. The point of the verse is the prophets make a loud case that we can stand back and say it's certain. It's either made more certain by the fact that we saw these things fulfilled, Peter says, or it's more certain than our testimony of seeing these things fulfilled. The point is prophecy in the Old Testament about things that were to happen that actually happened are certain. That makes our case and claim of the coming king established in our world a certain thing that we can bank on. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to one example in Micah chapter 5. If you can find that, it's tucked away in these minor prophets, we call them, a number of writings into the Old Testament. They call them minor prophets simply because they're shorter, not because their message is any less important than Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel or Daniel. Now, before you even look at Micah 5:2, let me remind you of some predictions way back in the book of Genesis. It's all started in Genesis chapter 3 when God said to Eve, you guys have messed up, but I am going to win because I'm going to send someone from your seed, he says to the woman, who will crush the head of the enemy, and the enemy will only bruise his heel. He predicted there would be someone to reverse our problem. There would be a coming reigning king. And in Genesis 49, he said, I'm going to tell you where he's going to come from. There are 12 tribes in Israel. The prediction was made in Genesis chapter 49 that the coming king of Israel, who would be the ultimate Messiah, would come from the tribe of Judah. Now, there's 12 tribes. Take a 12-sided die and roll it on the table. If God is not involved in this, if this is Gene Dixon stuff, you got a 1 in 12 chance that you're going to be right about a prediction that the ultimate king of Israel, who would come and save the people, would be from the tribe of Judah. You got a 1 in 12 chance. Roll that dice and pick a tribe, and there you go. The Bible then goes on as it talks more about this coming king and tells us, you want to know where he's coming from? He's not only coming from the tribe of Judah, he will come from the family of King David. Now pick a king. There were 44 kings in Israel and Judah. Pick one of them and say, from your line, they're going to come. There were 11 dynasties, make it 12 dynasties in all of Israel. And from one dynasty, says, from David, from your line, from your family, because you're a part of Judah, from your family will come the Messiah. Now, you got 12 chances on the Judah thing. Now you got a family, you're going to pick a dynasty. And just think, like it's like someone coming up to you and saying, your family, you know, hundreds of years from now, this will happen. Well, who's to know that your lineage could even survive for hundreds of years? Well, I know they had a lot of wives and they seemed to have a lot of babies and all this. There were times, if you read the Old Testament, where the line of David got down to one little baby stolen away by a maid to keep from an evil queen from another line coming in and killing all of David's ancestors. It came down that close in biblical history. And I love the way God does that, you know, saying, look, it's still going to happen. You want to make it hard for me? That's great. Well, here's the baby. And down comes the line through the line of David. That's why the gospel writers, two times, Luke and Matthew, give us almost a full chapter on how Jesus came from the tribe of Judah and the lineage and family of David. Okay, now you got a 1 in 12 chance on the Judah thing. You got a 1 in who knows what. I suppose if you're going to talk about kings, but you could pick any family, you got 1 in who knows what chance in picking the right family. Now go to Micah 5:2 and look at that, if you would. Now I'm going to pick a city. And it's not even a city, it's just a town. It's a little village, basically. The Bible says in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, and it is small, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. I love the way God does. He picks a little dusty village, a little town, just a little on the outskirts of Jerusalem, not far from Jerusalem, on the edge of the Judean desert. He says, you. And hundreds of years before it happened, he picked the tribe, he picked the family, he picks the city. And it is clear and it is definitive hundreds of years before the story of this wonderful king born in a little manger outside of Bethlehem, with kings coming and bowing down and offering gifts and all the Christmas story that you know about. Hundreds of years before that happened, God calls it. Now this is just, we've looked at even just three I've called your attention to, and we've looked at one prophecy. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Matter of fact, it is so impressive that I'm tempted to say that prophecy must be a hoax. This must have been written after it actually happened. You know, now, number one, that kind of accusation, pretty serious. I mean, that's saying the Old Testament, New Testament. Well, you know, the New Testament was written, the Old Testament was written after the New and put before it, and so it looks like it's before the Old. Right? You got a conspiracy going here, right? Now, that's a pretty big claim. It was the prevailing theological view in the 19th century. Did you know that? Because scholars who did not want to believe that God really wrote the Bible began to say the Old Testament prophecies are undeniably clear and it's too specific and it's too obvious. Obviously, this must have been written after the fact. And all the Oxford scholars and all the wonderful people from the world began to teach in the scholarly circles this was all written after the fact. It became the prevailing scholarly view. Even in seminaries, that was the view. Now, there was a lot of things that should prove different. Number one, the translation from which the New Testament apostles quoted came from the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was written in the wake of Alexander the Great's campaigns in the world. This was 2nd, 3rd, some even say 4th century B.C. I mean, if they're quoting from a translation that was written 2nd, 3rd century B.C., you know, you've kind of got a hard piece there. But the linchpin, the nail in the coffin was in 1947, if there was any doubts. I mean, it was clear enough. And, you know, you can make up theories, I suppose. And God decided to crack a theory when a rock cracked a pot outside of the Dead Sea in a little cave when a little shepherd boy went in there and took out this deal and realized, you know, this looks interesting. Maybe I can sell this for a few bucks. The guys came in, the scholars came in, they uncovered in this cave 38 of the 39 Old Testament books, some so perfectly preserved that you can go to Jerusalem today in a little museum called the Shrine of the Book and you can look at the Isaiah scroll laid out, 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. Every verse is there. And it predates the time of Christ. There's no scholar out there that's going to date that after the time of Christ. No serious scholar. I suppose any skeptic's going to claim conspiracy. Maybe a UFO landed and put him there. And this was, you know, who knows what they might say. But any honest scholar is going to say the Dead Sea Scrolls put to death any kind of view that might try to predate the New Testament before the Old Testament. Or to try and write in Old Testament scriptures to believe that, you know, well, this was just all kind of made up to make these believers feel good about their Jesus. Micah 5:2 was in the caves. It was right there as clear as day, along with the 450 other predictions about Messiah. Jesus stepped on the scene and said to these guys, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to, what? Fulfill it. I'm it. I'm the guy. Want to see my birth certificate? Born in Bethlehem. Want to see my tribal adherence? You want to know what family I'm from? And then watch what else I do. And he fulfilled 450 Old Testament predictions about his life. It was amazing. Can't say it. And it's not general, you know? I read my horoscope yesterday. I did that yesterday in preparation for this sermon. I thought, well, I better look at my horoscope. So I looked at my horoscope, and here's what it said. It says, this is a good weekend for you to clean things out. So clean out your attic, your backyard, your closets. Well, they didn't realize I don't have an attic and I don't have a backyard, but nevertheless, whatever. And it says, here's the prediction. You'll feel much better after it's all done. Duh, right? I'm going to feel better with clean closets and an organized attic and garage? Wow. You know, all I'm saying is this. When you look at Scripture, it's very specific. It is not general. It doesn't say, you know, all this stuff about, you know, the Messiah will be a good guy, you know. He will be from, you know, the nation somewhere. It's very specific. It's amazing. I put it this way on your outlines, on my outline at least, the first one. We need to be impressed with the Bible. We need to be impressed with the Bible. It is an impressive book because God says it and it comes true. The prophets' words are certain. And Peter says we have the words of the prophets more certain. They are certain, either more certain because we've seen the New Testament fulfillments of them, or more certain because now we can look to that instead of somebody's story. But these things have happened. Objectively, it's certain. Look at the next phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Well, we do well to pay attention to it. Circle that word attention. That is the word translated elsewhere in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And when it says that church leaders should not be addicted to wine. I'm not saying pay attention to wine. It's not just a weak word about, you know, when they pass the beer, you know, billboard, they shouldn't look at it. It means don't be addicted to wine. Don't be obsessed with this. It's also used in Acts chapter 8 when the people of the town were said to have been obsessed with Simon the magician. Remember that Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? Said the people were hooked. They always came out to see what he would do. That obsession, that interest, that being hooked on it. When it says pay attention to it, and you'd be do well to pay attention to it, it's not just saying, you know, you ought to have one and everybody ought to have a good, you know, copy of the Bible in their house. It's saying you ought to be obsessed with it. It ought to be your life. It ought to be the focus of your life. Not only should we be impressed with the Bible, number two on your outline, we ought to be obsessed with the Bible. Because if it bears the divine marks of God speaking, who's the only one who can predict the future to the T before it happens with 100% accuracy, then all of us ought to give our lives to it. Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. I mean, you ought to be, if someone cuts you, you ought to bleed Bible verses. I mean, that's the idea. I am so chock full of the Bible because I can't get enough of it. I'm addicted to it. You know, I think we're not much addicted to the Bible when we're not much impressed with the Bible. And if we want to be obsessed with the Bible like good Christians should, we ought to learn to be impressed with it again and say, my goodness, does this really bear the marks of a God writing it through human instruments and putting on paper his words? Is it saturated with predictive prophecies that always come true? If it is, I'm impressed. And if I'm impressed, I ought to be obsessed. As to a light shining in a dark place. We live in a dark world, guys. I don't even have time to get into this. I read the LA Times early this morning. I was looking through an article about a guy who killed his mother and his father and stabbed his sister to death. He killed his whole family. He was 19 years old. There was an eyewitness from next door who saw this happen. He went to a Van Nuys court. He was convicted of murder with special circumstances, killing all three of his family members in the most brutal and grotesque way. The Van Nuys court convicted him of murder. He confessed to it at the trial, and he was sentenced to death. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled he came from a dysfunctional family. So we will not punish him for his crime. It's just one example about how dark our world is. You want a little bit about the judicial system? Read your Bible. It's about punishment and restitution. We know nothing of that. In our American protection of our civil liberties, we've become slaves to injustice. And if there's one thing that God condemns from heaven through the mouth of the prophets in Old Testament history as he condemns Israel and lets Jerusalem be ransacked by Babylon, he says, you guys are no longer a just nation. We are not a just nation. And we should be people who hold up the light of God's word in our world and say, we are impressed with it, we are obsessed with it, and we are going to be people that are confident about it, and we're not afraid to shine the light of Scripture in a dark place. And you may lose your job over it, you may lose friends over it, you may not be popular because of it, but if you hold to the word of God, and that is the final say in your life, then you will be modeling the truth of God's word, because Christians are impressed and obsessed. And when they're impressed and obsessed, trust me, they let that light shine in a dark world. They are confident about it. They cling to it. Look at the last two phrases in our verse. It says in verse number 19, cling to it like a light shining in a dark place until, two things, the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. The day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Even if you get up really early in the morning, I mean, if you get up before dawn, and in the summertime, that's pretty hard, right? Because you get light pretty early. I got up before dawn this morning, but still, you know, it's not the same thing as staying up all night. When you stay up all night, dawn has a whole different meaning, right? I remember in college, you know, I went to college and they actually expected us to study in college. And so they'd hand us piles of books and syllabi. See how good college did me? Syllabi. And they'd say, you know, read all this stuff. And I remember those late nights writing papers, and I had a little dorm room in Chicago. I was on the 16th floor overlooking downtown Chicago. And when I would be studying, it'd be 2 and 2:30 and 3, and now it's 4 and it's 4:30 and now it's 5. And you're just totally into your study, and you got your little desk lamp on. All of a sudden, we had no window coverings on our little dorm room window. The sun would come up over Lake Michigan and would start to just beam right through that window and just light up my room. And I remember after a night of darkness, when my eyes were tired and I'd been sitting there with my little desk lamp on, morning would dawn. I knew it was coming. It was a sure thing. And when it did, I kind of flicked that light off on my desk because I didn't need it anymore. As a matter of fact, I'd run to get my sunglasses because that light was shining down on my desk. As sure as day dawns each morning in our lives, the Bible says we cling to a little light of Scripture. We cling to that little light, and one day that little light that tells us about the coming rule and reign of Christ will dawn like the breaking of morning, and we won't even, it'll be like a foggy dream to think about how we did Bible studies and how we memorized Scripture and how we put our hope in this book, because the book will be reality. And if it's reality, and if it's really coming like the dawning of day, we ought to be confident about it. That's the third thing. We need to be impressed with it, we need to be obsessed with it, and we need to be confident about it. This needs to be something that we are so sure about that it's like the dawning of morning and the reality of Christ sitting on a real throne in a real palace with a real scepter in his hand with people there around him is going to be real. And if it's real, we ought to stand up with that light and shine it with confidence. That's the objective side, and the objective side is always the reason for us to believe. But there's a subjective side, and he ends with this little phrase. Again, we got a Galilean fisherman turned poet, but he says, until the morning star rises in your heart. That's not your normal word for star in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it's very unique. It's the only time we see it. It's the word light bearer. It's a word we get phosphorus from, photon, phos. It means light, and bearer, pharaoh. It means to bring. He's the one who brings light into our hearts. And the text's emphasis in that last line is not that he's the light bearer, it's that he will rise in our hearts. The point is, if we're Christians, we've got a light bearer. We have someone that gives us a subjective confirmation that our confidence in the Scripture is true. It's not the reason we believe the Scripture to be true. Don't twist those around. We believe it because it's objectively proven, but when we put our confidence in it, our heart is illuminated. And one day that illumination will go from a little lamp in the corner of your heart to full-blown subjective fruition, and we will be confident. The Bible says the morning star will rise in our hearts. We'll see it with our eyes. We will sense it in our hearts. And all our hopes, if we're Christians, will be realized. There was once an old Navy sea captain. This is before global positioning satellites and all the sophisticated navigation equipment, and he's out on the sea, and way out on the horizon, he sees a light. And he realizes that this boat and him are coming right at each other, and so he's concerned. He's this old, captain of the sea vessel, and so he says to his light man, he says, go signal that ship out there and tell him to change his course 10 degrees to the north. And so the light guy does it. And so they do that, and they look out there, and sure enough, they get the response, and they see the light coming back, and they're reading it, a little Morse code. It says, no, you change your course 10 degrees to the south. Captain was kind of frustrated with that and says, he doesn't know who I am. This isn't some fishing vessel. He says, send him the message back. He says, tell him I'm a captain in the United States Navy, and to turn his vessel 10 degrees to the north. So the guy does it. So they wait. They look, and they see the signal coming back. I am a seaman, first class. Move your vessel 10 degrees to the south. Infuriated. What is this seaman first class telling me, a captain in the United States? No way. You send him this message back. You say, we are on a battleship. Tell him, turn his vessel 10 degrees to the north. So he does it. They wait and they look. And here comes the message back. It says, turn your vessel 10 degrees to the south. I am on a lighthouse. Listen, here's the reality of it. You and I may feel like seamen first class. And in the world's eyes, I suppose we are. As Paul said, not many noble, not many, intelligent, not many, wonderfully impressive people in this group of malcontents. And the captains and power brokers of our world will look at our faith in an invisible Jesus and talk about our psychological crutch. And they'll ask us to adjust our course. And a lot of us will be tempted, like Timothy, to be filled with timidity and to back down. Don't back down. If you are standing next to the lighthouse, you have nothing to worry about, and seamen first class can look straight in the eyes of the captains and power brokers in our world and say, God's word is true. I'm impressed with it, I'm obsessed with it, and I'm confident about it. If anyone's going to change their course, it will not be us. It will not be the malcontents of Jesus Christ who've rallied around our invisible would-be king. It's going to have to be you, because we stand on solid ground. I hope that's your understanding and commitment to Christ.
A batting average you can't beat. That's the title of our message today from Pastor Mike Fabares. And it's part of our series called The Reliability of the Bible here on Focal Point. Well, I'm sure you noticed Pastor Mike isn't one to beat around the bush when it comes to biblical truth. And that's because at Focal Point, we're not just here to make you feel good. We're committed to training you and equipping you so you can be a light in your community. And if you've benefited from this ministry and want to make sure we can continue equipping others, will you donate today to help cover the cost of producing this program? When you give, we'll say thanks with a book that will help you answer tough questions about the relevance of Scripture. It's titled, Why I Trust the Bible by William Mounts. The truth is, the Bible is better attested and more defensible today than it ever has been. We face many challenging questions about the Bible, but they can be answered in a way that leads to a deeper appreciation for the truth. This book will help you gain confidence and answer tough questions you or a loved one may be wrestling with. So be sure to request your copy when you donate today to support this ministry. It's quick and easy to give. Just call 888-320-5885, or you can give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, that's fine too. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Now, maybe you're not able to give today. We still appreciate your prayers for this ministry, and we'd love to welcome you to the listening family. When you let us know you're listening, we'll send you a free pamphlet containing a helpful Bible overview. Request your copy of the Bible Overview pamphlet when you call 888-320-5885. You can also request the booklet online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you along. And don't forget to join us again Wednesday as we continue learning about the reliability of the Bible right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.